Matthew chapter number 12, and I'm looking at my outline here, and I don't think I'm going to preach very long, but I thought that yesterday, too, at the ladies' conference, and I preached a long time, and so sometimes I guess looks are deceiving. But I want to talk tonight looking at verses 30 through 37, Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 through 37. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the stewardship of words. The stewardship of words. We're having stewardship month here in October. I just talked about the stewardship of our wives up in the men's meeting. What a wonderful gift a wife is, and God expects a man to be a good steward of his wife, to really, really, really take care of her in every way. And I want you to notice tonight the stewardship of our words. Our words. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I think you notice, especially in these last few verses, 34, 36, and 37, the accountability that there is for the words that man speaks. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Notice we see here in this text the stewardship of our words. We better be careful with our words. We better guard our words. As I thought about giving an account of our words, I thought of some statistics that I had heard. I don't know who studies these things. I don't know how accurate they are, and I don't mean to offend anybody by sharing them. I mentioned this a little yesterday at the ladies' conference. But they say the average lady uses about 25,000 words a day. The average man, just a little over half that many, about 13,000 words a day. I don't know if that's true or not, because I sure have seen a lot of men that talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and never stop. And I've seen some ladies that are as quiet as a mouse. You can't get anything out of them. But maybe on average. Anyways, just discard those two facts. But let's just average it out. Let's just say the average human speaks about 20,000 words a day. Now, in case you're wondering how many that is, that's about 25,000 words in a normal sermon. And so about the number of words that you hear in a sermon is about the number they say that the average lady speaks in a day. Again, I don't know who counts these things. It's hard to know everybody. But I got to thinking about that. If we average it at 20,000, let's just take the midway point, about 20,000 words a day, that's about 7,300,000 words a year. 7,300,000. Now, the average lifespan in America at this moment, again, the average, men and women, is about 79 years. Of course, a little one-year-old kid's not talking all the time and everything, but anyway, When you multiply 79 times 7.3 million, that comes out to 576,700,000 words in the average human life. 576,700,000 words in the average human life. Now, we don't live average lives anymore because we have also to our repertoire of words nowadays, things like text messaging and emails, which would certainly be considered words that we're speaking and transferring to other people. But boy, we talk a lot. Man, it just seems like there's so much talk nowadays. I honestly, when I was a kid, I never heard of talk radio. I never heard of it. You turned on the radio and you got music. And AM. And then they came up with FM, and that was like, wow, that was something. But it was always music, but now it's just talk. And I don't think it's a good thing for the human race, all of this talking. There seems to be in the Lord's discourse here on the tongue a underlying theme in his words here about the importance of the stewardship of our words. The stewardship of our words. We see in the end of verse number 34 a truth about our words. You know, we look at verse 37, we say, why is that? It says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And somebody might say, well, why is it then? Why by our words? Well, because the words of a man or a woman are an indicator of the heart. Verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why I've said before that profanity, for example, is the throwing up of the heart. Profanity is the throwing up of the heart. It's the evidence of a person with a very sick heart. And the person who curses God with their mouth or curses the name of Jesus Christ, it's because they cursed him in their heart first, out of the abundance of the heart. You know, we're going to be justified by our words or condemned by our words. You can keep your place here and go to the famous text. You might not even have to turn there. Many of you have it memorized, Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, and verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, notice again the correlation of the heart and the mouth, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're going to be justified by our words. As we confess Christ openly, it's because we have trusted Christ in our heart. If a person really knows Jesus Christ and believes on him from their heart, it'll come out of their mouth eventually. That's why I'm concerned about some of these people that never mention Jesus Christ, never talk about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because Christ isn't in their heart. Maybe it's because the Lord's Word. I don't know what it is. Now, I know there's times where we're afraid maybe to testify. All of us deal with fears to some extent or not, some more than others. Some don't seem to have much fear at all. But there's some people that just seem to never confess Christ as their Savior. Now, I've said this before, and I want you to think about this. The cruelest thing you'll ever do to your family is die someday and leave them no hope that you ever trusted Christ as your Savior. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Don't say, well, religion is just a personal thing to me. Well, change. And let that come out. If you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. Jesus even went so far as to say, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And so by our words, going back to our text, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And there will be an account given of our words. Now, I don't know how this works for the believer. I try to be very, very careful to always interpret Scripture in the context that it is given. And in the context, Christ is not talking to believers here. He is talking to unbelievers. He calls them vipers in verse 34. O generation of vipers. Now, this whole discourse was set up by something that happened back in verse 22. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, and then he begins this discourse where he calls them a bunch of vipers, a bunch of snakes. And he says, you have spoken out of the abundance of your heart. And he says, every idle word that men speak, I believe in the context then he's basically talking here to unsaved people. I believe there's forgiveness with God. Amen? And I believe he forgives us of our sins and no longer imputes our sins to us after we're saved. Romans 4 and verse 8. Nevertheless, still there's going to be an accounting, I think, of our works as taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15 of what sort our works are. And folks, when you really, really think about it, most of our works for God are done with words. Most of our works for God are done with words, maybe in prayer or in witnessing or in preaching or in teaching. And I know we can work with our hands too and build church parking lots and church buildings and so on. We've got to do that too. But most of God's work is done with words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we can't keep our gospel hid. We've got to preach the gospel to every creature. So most of God's word is done with words. And we're going to give an account for our works someday. Now, I thank the Lord that a whole lot of my words have just been forgiven me. I was a blasphemer before I got saved. I was a filthy-mouthed little farmer. Not that all farmers are like that. We got some great farmers here tonight. They're not like that. Amen. But I was. I was. And I don't know why. I just had this thing, sadly, before I was saved, where every other sentence I tried to find some way to get Jesus Christ's name in there and blaspheme him. Kind of an unlikely candidate to be a preacher someday. Somehow our God overlooked all that. It says in verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Boy, thank the Lord for that promise. I sure need that one. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so, the Lord forgives us that are saved of our words. And I don't think there's going to be an accounting, but our works are done much with our words. But boy, I'll tell you, look at these people. Can you imagine when all of the words that they've ever said in their life are spread out before God someday, 576 million and 700,000 words. Think of the words people say nowadays. Well, it sounds like God is listening, and we need to be good stewards of our words. Now, he says to them, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So, if it's wrong for the unsaved to use idle words, then we as saved people tonight ought to say, you know, I shouldn't use idle words either. So what then does this word idle mean? This word idle means barren, B-A-R-R-E-N, fruitless. Words that do not produce fruit. He said in verse number 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We ought to choose our words carefully that they bear some kind of good fruit for or effectually to the person that we're talking to. And I mean, we got to be careful about the words that we say to our wife. Are they fruitful words? Is it something that's going to bear good fruit in her life? What about the way we speak to our children? They say that the average dad only speaks to his children 2 or 3 minutes a day, and often that is just time spent scolding them. Well, that's not very fruitful. That's pretty barren. It's not going to produce a lot. Brother Friedman was preaching to us about the responsibility of us fathers at the breakfast, how we need to take the Word of God, and basically he said in his message, just talk about the Lord all day long. When you rise up and when you lay down and when you're walking in the way and so on and so forth, and have the scriptures in your house and all that. And I think many of us know that. But idle words are, these words idle mean, this word idle means slow, barren, free from labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labors that one ought to perform. Shunning the labor that one ought to perform. Did you ever meet somebody and you know you ought to share the gospel with them, but you just talked to them about the weather? You just talked to them about sports or something? And you shun the labor you ought to perform? That's idle words. Ineffective, worthless. This word idle is used also in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 13. And I'm not trying to pile on women tonight, but it talks about some women here and says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And now they don't have to wander around from house to house. They can just get on the phone, or on the cell phone, or on the computer, emailing, and so on and so forth. But there's a lot of idle talk. Not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies. That means they're messing around in other people's business. They have no right. Speaking things which they ought not. Speaking things which they ought not. There's some things we oughtn't say. They're idle words. They are fruitless words. They don't bear any fruit. Tattlers, trifling, silly, foolish talking, busybodies, meddling in other people's business that doesn't belong to them. So don't be idle, even though I believe the context is a warning to the unsaved, to the lost. Yet it establishes for us that the Lord does not want us to be using idle words. Watch your words. Now, the same word idle in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 is translated into the English word barren. Exact same Greek word translated idle in Matthew 12 is translated into the word barren here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word idle, or that's the word barren. That's what it means. So what we need to do is ask the Lord to help us to speak words that aren't fruitless. Speak words that aren't barren. Speak words that aren't empty. I know sometimes you're rushing by somebody and say, hey, how are you today? Good to see you. And I know you have to throw those things out sometimes. So you don't want to just have them walk by and ignore them. You'd be better off saying, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you today, than saying nothing. All right? I understand that. But we need to be careful about our conversations with our wife, with our husband, with our children, with fellow church members at church, on the phone, with our neighbors, and so on and so forth. Always be trying to looking for some way to get into the conversation, something that's going to bring about fruit. Is this going to help my wife be better? Is this going to help my husband be better? Is this going to help my children be better? Is this going to help my fellow church member be better? Is this going to help the guests that I've invited over to my house be better? Is it going to bear some kind of fruit going to be born in them, some spiritual effect because they talk to me today? Now, in the text of Matthew 12, Jesus is comparing our words with trees. And it's kind of interesting because the word barren does come up in a couple other verses, barren and unfruitful. He says in verse 33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And he's comparing trees to our words. The tree is known by its fruit, or we could say the tree, spiritually speaking, is known by the words that come out of it. Make the tree good. Make the fruit good. That's what our Lord is saying to us tonight. Our Lord is saying, listen, let your words be good. Let your words bring forth fruit. Don't be corrupt. Now, notice that word corrupt while you turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Jesus said, don't let the tree be corrupt. Now notice, he was talking about words. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 29, it says this. Let no, what's the next word? Corrupt. That's what Jesus just said. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And the next verse says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder if that's tied to our words. I wonder if sometimes we say things that grieve not only the person we're talking to, but the Holy Spirit who's listening to the conversation. So Jesus said, make the tree good, make the fruit good, make your words, your conversation, your communication, make it all good, good fruit that's being produced by what I say. It's kind of hard to do that. You know, if you go home and you say to your wife, what do you do all day anyways? Okay, that's really going to bear some good fruit in her, isn't it? I mean, that's just going to make her want to keep doing the right thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, what does the word edifying mean? The building up of someone. The building up of someone. Build up people. Spend your life just trying to build up people, not tearing people down. I think when we tear people down, it's because we got some pride problem or inferiority complex where we got the only way to build ourselves up is by tearing other people down. Make the tree good. Make his fruit good. That's talking about your tongue. Now let me just give you three things here to help us control our tongue. We've spelled out tonight what we should do. We should make the tree good. We should make the fruit good. We should try to be good stewards of our words. And say, I don't want this to corrupt the person I'm talking to. I want this to edify the person I'm talking to right now. You dear ladies, you can build up your husbands. Men need a cheerleader. And the concept of cheerleaders was good at first, but now it's totally perverted. But men need a cheerleader. Man needs a lady who's interested in what he's interested in, and who's going to cheer him on and encourage him and so on and build him up. And certainly the Bible says a husband should praise his wife, right? Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her husband praiseth her. That builds her up. Build up your kids. Now, I know you got to sometimes correct them, straighten them out, spank them, and so on and so forth. But there also needs to be times where you edify your children, edify church members, and edify people who are down and out. But the best way to control the tongue, let me give you three things here to help us control our tongues tonight. Number one is get the heart right with God. The only way to fix the tongue is to get the heart right with God. Why? Because verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in your heart is what you're going to speak. If you say, man, I can't stand that guy, it's because you thought that in your heart prior to saying that. You know, we ought to get the heart right with God. If we get our hearts right with God, our words will be right. Number one. Number two, in being good stewards of our words. Number one, get the heart right with God, then the right words. You know, if our hearts are right, we don't have to worry about what we say. It's just going to fix the problem automatically. Being good stewards of our words. Number two, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Another way to be good stewards of your words is not say much. That's taught all throughout the Bible. I can give you a dozen verses right here. I'll just give you a few for time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 11, it does say, study to be quiet. I'll read the verse for you. It says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, the word study is only found twice in the Bible. Once it says study the word, study to show yourselves approved unto God. The other time it says study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now, beyond just being quiet with your words, of course, that means deeper, being quiet in your soul, being calm in your spirit. Study what it takes to be calm on the inside, to be quiet on the inside. When it comes to women, again, I'm not piling on women, but 1 Peter 4, or 3 and verse 4 says, when it comes to women, those that have a meek and quiet spirit are in the sight of God of great price. Not the Marys, but the not the Marthas, but the Marys of the Lord's work, of the Lord's church. Not the ones that are fretting and saying negative things about their sister like Martha was of Mary in the story in Luke 10. Man, she had heart problems. She wasn't quiet. She wasn't calm inside. She was fretting. Why do I got to do all the work? How come Jesus doesn't even care about me? Don't you care about me, Lord, that you've left me alone to work? What a thing to say about the Lord. See, she had a heart problem, Martha did, and she started saying negative things about a very good woman, her sister Mary. If our heart's not right with God, we're going to start saying some very negative things about some very good people. And I was talking about that critical spirit yesterday to the ladies when I preached, and how the critical spirit can destroy a marriage, it can destroy a family, it can destroy a church. I mean, there's no great virtue in finding faults in your church. Anybody can do that. Every church has got faults in it. But there's some people that do that, and then they, as I said yesterday in the message, the book of James, when he talked on his discourse on the tongue, he said the tongue is full of deadly poison. It really is. It's full of deadly poison. You can poison somebody with your words. I don't know how many of you have ever been poisoned, but I was poisoned once. I ate some bad chicken at a church picnic. I really did. And you know, it's easy to get poisoned. You can get poison in you that fast, you know it? You get poison in you that fast, but try to get it out of you. Try to get it out of you. It takes a long time. And you can poison somebody with your words about somebody else in the church, and you can get that poison in them just like that. Sometimes they'll never get it out of them, that poison. I think this has stolen the hearts of some of the children that grew up in this church. I really do. I think parents have poisoned them. Maybe they didn't mean to, but they just said one thing critical about the church or the pastor or the assistant pastor or this or that or so on and so forth, and a kid picked up on that just like that. And it poisoned them. And the poison went in real fast. Boy, sometimes it takes a long time to get it out. James called it deadly poison. You ought to see what it's like to be a pastor and to just see people shut down when you're talking. I've seen it. Pastor Seth's seen it. Anyone that's preached, Pastor Friedman. You just know they're not listening to a word you're saying. They're now listening to a word you're saying, and you're thinking to yourself, what did I ever do to him? What did I ever do to her? Especially young people, teens, 20s. you're trying, you're racking your brain trying to think, what in the world did I ever do or say to him or her or something? And the funny thing is, you can have a church where there's a bunch of teenagers just on fire for God, loving God, going out soul winning, winning people to Christ. Same church, a bunch of teenagers as cold as ice. Same church, a bunch of 20-year-olds just on fire for God, using the best years of their life, their energy for the Lord. Man, my 20s was just a riot. I loved it, Pastor Seth. He spent his 20s serving God just to give the energy. I wish I had that energy that I had back when I was in my 20s. Now I'm 51. I wish I had that. I wish I had the wisdom, so I knew what I was doing back then too, but I still need a lot of wisdom. But you got 20-year-olds on fire for the Lord in this church, and then you got 20-year-olds so cold they don't even attend anymore. Or they attend extremely sporadically. What's that? Same church? Same preaching? Same as we've always done? Maybe better? Maybe worse? I don't know. What causes that? I think in some cases, not all, some of them, they just got bad hearts, they got worldly. The devil's after everyone, right? Some, it's not the fault of the parents at all. It's not the fault of the church at all. Some people just get pulled away by the world, you know what? The things of the world, the flesh, and so on. But I think some of them were poisoned along the way. I really do. I think they heard things in the car ride going home, in church services, or in the house. Maybe in the other room they heard mom and dad saying something bad about the church or the pastor or something like that, poison. You can get poison in someone real fast, but it takes a long time to get it out. Were you ever poisoned? I've been poisoned. I've had people tell me something about somebody else. I've had pastors tell me things about other pastors that poisoned me and made me not want to do anything, have anything to do with this pastor whatsoever. Then years later, I found out this pastor wasn't like that at all. He was really a great man of God. One of the things that might help you, look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. I love the Proverbs. They've helped me sort out a lot of things in my life. And this is one of those Proverbs that really hit me once. Proverbs 9, 7, well, maybe I got the wrong proverb here. Oh, man, I do. Sorry about that, folks. Well, I'm not going to find that one. I'll tell you what. Go to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. This is one proverb that's helped me in sorting some things out. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. What's that saying? In layman's term, there's two sides to every story. There's two sides to every story. In fact, I've gotten to the place where I believe there's three sides to every story. There's his side, and there's the truth. His side, her side, or there's the truth when it comes to marriage. Their side, parents, their side, the children, and there's the truth somewhere and all that. Oh, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, he that is first in his own cause gets your ear, but afterwards you come out and search them out. And I didn't quote that right, and I don't have the verse here. I wrote down the wrong reference. Sorry. 1817, okay, I said 1917. You're right. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. See, whoever gets your ear first is capable of prejudicing your heart and distorting your objectivity towards somebody else. Whoever gets to you first. That's why I'm getting to the place where I'm kind of like cynical about the first person that wants to get to me with the story. Because I know this verse. So I wonder what this, you know, what's this guy's angle right here? Why does he want to get to me first about this? You got to search those things out. That's what it's saying. Study to be quiet. It's not natural to be quiet, but we need to study to be quiet. We need to have a meek and quiet spirit. That's in the sight of God of great price, not only for women, but for men also. So get rid of that critical spirit, as one of our ladies testified tonight, how she wants to get rid of that critical spirit, or she said something like that, and I don't want to misquote her. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 says, "Let thy words be few." You're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. All the book of Proverbs will tell you how to speak and how not to speak. It's just loaded with advice on the tongue. It says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." Proverbs 10:19. "But he that refraineth his lips is wise." In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I guess we'd call that a double negative. That means if you talk all the time, you're eventually going to sin. Because something's going to come out of your heart. Look at Proverbs 17:28. "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Now notice Proverbs 17:28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." There's so many other proverbs that the Bible talks about here. That we ought to let our words be few. "He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Now that doesn't mean give your wife the silent treatment. I'm not trying to justify that. Or give your husband the silent treatment. I'm just saying that our words ought to be few. They ought to be well chosen. We ought to be good stewards of our words. And then finally, understand the power of words. Look at Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Another proverb says, "He that keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Boy, you can have a really peaceful life if you learn to control your tongue, get your heart right, control your tongue. But boy, you start talking about people and boy, that thing comes back at you. You get into all kinds of ugly situations and fighting. You said this, he said this, and that thing spreads like James said, like fire. James said, the tongue is a world of iniquity, and it's a fire. It's that little spark that just, and then it talks about these huge forest fires that we see sometimes in California. Every one of those huge fires sometimes destroy thousands of acres. It was started by a little spark somewhere. The Bible says the tongue can do that. Start huge fires among people. So make the tree good, make the fruit good, make the heart good, and bring good fruit to bear by the words that you use in your church, in your family, to your kids, to your neighbors, at your place of employment, in the world, in your marriage. Encouraging words, positive words, the gospel, you can never go wrong there. The truth, compliments, praise, and I'm not talking about flattery and things like that, but words are power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's something we have in the power of the tongue, the ability to go out and give someone the gospel to save them from going to hell, to trust in Christ as their Savior. We can actually take our words and bring life to a person who can be saved forever and ever and ever. That's a lot of power. Or we can destroy somebody. We can even destroy our testimony for Christ with some words from our lips. It'll cause that person to walk away from Christ and say, "I don't want anything to do with that." The way he talks, the way she talks, death and life. Three things. Get our hearts right with God. That'll fix our tongue. Study to be quiet. Study the value of not talking much, listening. The old observation, I don't know who was the first to make it, but they say God only gave us one mouth and two ears. So we ought to spend twice as much time listening as we ought to spend talking. My dad was old school. He used to tell me to shut up all the time. And especially when you're around older people, we weren't permitted to speak. We weren't permitted to speak. Around old people, we have to listen. My dad wanted us to learn their wisdom. Job said years should speak, and days should give out wisdom. So they're the ones that got something to say. Understand the power of words. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I hope we'll make this a matter of prayer at this altar tonight. I'm sure all of us are struggling in some way with our tongue. In fact, James said, if a man can bridle his tongue, that man's a perfect man. That man's a perfect man, the man that can bridle his tongue. That's a tough thing to do. We need God's help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Father, bless now our invitation. Father, we pray that you'd work on our hearts. Because if we could get our hearts right with thee, O God, then our tongues will be right. But Lord, if there's people here who want to just be humble and say, I am critical, I'm negative, I curse, I swear, I use profanity or whatever, that's the heart. And instead of them trying to say, I'm going to try harder to control my tongue, they need to say, I need to get my heart right. And that will control the tongue. Help us. Lord, help our words to be few, well-chosen words that edify. And Lord, we just pray that we could understand the power of words and that we, as stewards of our words, can use them to share the gospel, to change lives forever, to preach, to teach, to sing, to educate our children, to be a witness to those fellow workers and those in the neighborhood and make a difference with our words when we do speak. Help us, Lord. And even when we speak the truth, help us to speak it with a right spirit, too. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.